And let's turn over to the book of Acts again this morning. The book of Acts, chapter number 4. I'm going to share some thoughts before I get into the message momentarily here. But my message, more as the last two Sunday mornings have been, in line with focusing on preparing, as I would put it, our hearts for the message or for the meetings coming up. One of my jobs, that of helping our mindset to be prepared for an evangelist. I'm not preaching a revival meeting or trying to preach a revival meeting, but trying to have our hearts ready for when the man of God comes and speaks to us. You know, there's been many revival meetings that I've held in the past here at this church and elsewhere that we've held, and we haven't had a special meeting in a couple of years, actually, as far as a revival meeting. But, you know, God always does something special in someone's life in them. And it may not be obvious at the onset, but yet you see it through fruit of a transformed life. Something's different. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's the people, God always does something in our lives. And, you know, as I remember Brother Pete Jewell told me one time after he had come to church here for a little while, and we had a revival meeting with Brother Norm Sharbaugh. And Brother Pete Jewell told me, he said, you know, Brother Whitman, he said, my former pastor told us that evangelists went out with the gas lights. Isn't that interesting? Well, there's always a need for God's people to be stirred, but greater than that, there's a need that God wants to fulfill in the lives of people around us and the vessels He has to use are us. And so the need for revival is that we would be stirred and challenged so that we could be better vessels to that purpose. Acts chapter number 4, would you look with me, please, starting with verse 24 again, and I'll read these verses and we'll pick them up later. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ performed His earthly ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. That which he did as man for man, the God-man, God in man, reconciling the world unto himself. But that which he did as man for man, the righteous Son of God, the righteous man, filled with the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, which was a step of obedience. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus was baptized because he was taking a step of obedience. When a person gets saved, they then should take the step of obedience, which is water baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, taking a step of obedience, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and his ministry launched in full scale. When Jesus then stood up in his hometown and read the scripture, he read the following passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice that scripture started out, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In the last days of the Lord's ministry, he gave his disciples the following promise. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, I will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then Jesus told them this. When the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus performed his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he prepared to go to the cross of Calvary for us, he told his disciples, I will send you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And when he is come. This morning I want to talk about when the Spirit is come. Something that we need desperately for revival. Revival is not physical excitement. It's not emotional excitement. Revival takes place when he is come. And let's pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the message this morning. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would challenge us from the Word of God. And may we be open and yielded to the conviction, the pricking of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts. Help each of us to draw that circle around our own selves and look up to you. Minister to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the Lord's death and his resurrection, amen. And that's a wonderful truth that has been not only indelibly stamped upon my heart when I put my faith in Christ, but having loved ones in heaven, the idea of resurrection gets sweeter every day. After his death and resurrection, just before the Lord's ascension into heaven, Jesus told his disciples this. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And let me just say this. The King James Version uses the word ghost, and that's what they used to use for the word spirit back then. But there's no different word. It's the same word, pneuma, talking about the spirit, the breath, the ghost, the spirit. It's the same thing. It's not spooky. Amen. We have reasons why we use the King James, and so don't think of Casper when you read that. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death, after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension to heaven, he told his disciples, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, is going to come to you, and when he's come, you will receive power. They experienced power at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. You remember in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured upon them, and there appeared cloven fire-like tongues upon them. And then they spoke in other languages, and it wasn't a heavenly language. It wasn't a gibberish. They were able to speak in languages that people from all the different language groups that were gathered there could understand the gospel. That was a miracle. And it was performed by the Holy Spirit when his power came upon them. And they'd seen a few thousand come to Christ then. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, I mean, can you imagine? Preacher, there's too many people. We've got to move to the gym for our revival meetings. Preacher, we're going to have to rent a tent that'll seat 3,000 for the revival meeting. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everybody prepared to get a tent? They'd seen a few thousand come to Christ. Wait a minute. These were the guys that just a few weeks before, Peter had said, I go fishing. And they went with him. And the Lord appeared and said, lovest thou me more than these? This is not long after Peter had denied the Lord. I don't know him. But now at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers, indwelling them and coming upon them with power to serve. And several thousand had come to Christ. Now, in our setting this morning, Peter and John were walking up to the temple. And along the pathway into the temple was a man who was lame, asking alms for handouts. He had no way to have an income, and he was looking for alms, giving money to help. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I love this. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He grabbed him by the hand, and he came up walking. Amen. And he wasn't satisfied with that. He ran and he leaped for joy. Would to God that would happen here once in a while. And the miracle astounded the Jewish leaders. Because now people were talking about a resurrected Christ. And they had sealed the tomb, they thought. They were talking about a man who'd been lame for 40 years and everybody knew it, and he's walking and praising God and calling out that it was the name of Jesus that did this. And so the religious leaders of that day gathered the apostles together and threatened them and said, do not speak in the name of Jesus anymore. For some of us, that would be a good ticket. Okay, I won't. Don't speak about the name of Jesus anymore. And they threatened them. And the apostles said, is it right for us to obey God or man? You be the judge. We ought to obey God rather than man. And then we come to our passage right here. And in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And would you read verse 31 with me? Ready? "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When the Spirit comes. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, they saw 3,000 saved. Now they're threatened, and they prayed, and the Spirit came. What happens when the Spirit comes? First of all, He gives power. He gives power. Jesus said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There's no way that you and I can successfully live the Christian life without divine power. But even more than that, there's no way that we can have a spiritual impact on others without power. Not power that we gain by physical means. Not power that we get by us being assertive or bold or brash. But spiritual power. Divine power, listen, that works in and through believers to accomplish the work of God. Ye shall receive. Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't go anywhere yet. You stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power." And so the incidentals that went along with it made them understand this was the deal He was talking about. And then He said, once the power comes upon you, then you're going to be witnesses unto Me, about Me unto others. You're going to be witnesses about Me because you'll have power, a divine power that works in and through believers, listen, to accomplish the mighty works of God. A power that takes the word and makes it alive in the hearts and souls of those who hear it. Jesus said, "You're quickened by the word that I speak unto you. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life." The Holy Spirit makes the word of God alive. How many of you grew up in Sunday school, but you didn't get saved until later years? Would you raise your hand, please? Hold them up good and high. You hard-hearted people. It took you a long time. No, keep them up there. Hold your hands up, okay? Thank you. I did too. I knew Scripture. I quoted Scripture. But there came a time when the Holy Spirit did something. It's a divine power that makes the Word of God alive in our hearts. A power that takes the word, and with it comes the hammer that breaks the rock, and the sword that pierces, and the fire that burns. It's the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit of God working through the lives of a believer. A little example, we all have electricity in our homes, right? And it's weird how different people get electricity from different areas, but let's just say we all get the electricity from the nuclear plant here. Okay. I don't know how many thousands of kilowatts they can put out, but it is of absolutely no value without the main wires that come out from the trunk with those big muscular guys out there holding up the wires. It's without value without those power wires that come out and go to distribution centers and go to the individual homes. God can do anything. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's like the nuclear plant, and what he needs are wires to distribute his power to convict the individual hearts and homes around us. Jesus said, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so the understanding there is we need to be vessels. Jesus said, don't go until you have this. We have him now, but we need his power. When the Spirit comes, first he gives power, and it's a power to do a couple things. First of all, it's a power to speak boldly. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We read in verse 31, look at it again. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. That's an incidental. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here is the effect. Would you read it with me? They spake the word of God with what? The Holy Spirit gives power, first, power to speak boldly. I never, ever liked to stand in front of people and talk. In fact, I still feel a sense of embarrassment for some reason, just face to face with people. I don't know what it is. I've always felt that way. So I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm done. No. I always felt that way. But when I got saved and began serving the Lord, somebody inside of me did something that changed me and enabled me to speak to people. And it wasn't, I shouldn't say changing me, because I still have those same feelings. When he comes, he gives us power to speak boldly. They boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those who didn't believe and wanted them incarcerated and to stop, but they kept speaking it. They spoke it to people that worshiped idols. They spoke it to people that rejected Jesus Christ, but they had boldness to speak the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's something else. There's the power to speak boldly, but the power also to speak clearly. I feel sorry for people that have been led to believe that the fullness of Spirit makes you act weird. That the fullness of the Spirit makes you go, fall on the floor. You know. The fullness of the Spirit does not do that. That's the fullness of the flesh. That's excitement. That's emotion. Adrenaline. Maybe even demonic. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, when he came, he gave them power to speak boldly, but to speak clearly. They spoke, in Acts chapter 2, languages the people understood. And here, when the fullness of the Holy Spirit came, they didn't have a jibber-jabber, a free-for-all. They spoke clearly the message of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. As many times as I've gone through the gospel with people, I know the devil is knocking on the door to trip you up. But I have noticed the power of the Holy Spirit helps you and gives you thoughts and ideas as you go through the plan of salvation you'd never have normally. To help you speak clearly. Think of this just for a minute. God wants people to hear how to be saved. And so do you think God is going to give a message that's mumbo-jumbo, garbled message, so people have to find their ways through a maze to understand it? No. When His Holy Spirit comes in power in our lives, He enables us to give clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people have said, as I've gone through the gospel, they said, you know what? I've never heard it presented clearly. And I just say, praise God. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit that helps. Speak clearly. They gave witness of the resurrection of Christ. The most powerful message that we have today, listen now, is not you can prosper. The most powerful message we have today is not you can overcome. You can be the best you can be. The most powerful message today is that Jesus Christ lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you to give you eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And when the Holy Spirit came, they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 33, would you please? And with great, what's the next word? Power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. The gospel has to be our clearest message, and the Holy Spirit gives us power to make it clear from the mouth and then clear to the soul of the hearer. Don't say I can't, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God empowers the message when the Holy Spirit comes as He's empowering the messenger to deliver a clear, distinct, powerful message. Then there's the power to convict. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's the power to convict. The word convict is the idea. Jesus had told the disciples, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment. Or convince the world. Convict them. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul got saved? How many of you remember that? How many of you remember reading about it, hearing about it? Okay, you know my trick questions, don't you? Okay. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and He asked a question. Do you remember the question He asked Paul? How long will you kick against the pricks? Any of you ever tried to prod cattle along? Okay. Heifers, you know, you try to get in a move. I can remember my father-in-law, get on in there, you know. He was funny. And sometimes they get a little spunky, you know, kick up their heel. In the springtime, your horse will do that too. You better watch out. But, you know, the gill, you try to. And the Lord said, Paul, how long are you going to keep kicking against the pricks? Why don't you just yield and follow what the Holy Spirit's trying to do? The pricks. The Holy Spirit pricks the hearts. There's people in sitting here this morning that know their life is not what God wants it to be. And every time they come to church, the Holy Spirit's pricking them. And sometimes they blame it on the preacher or the mean people at church. But the Holy Spirit's pricking us always to do what's right. And when He comes, that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit comes, then He accompanies the word through the messenger and He begins pricking hearts. That's what, we're not just where we come together and feel good. When you come to hear the word of God, somewhere along the line, He pricks us. He doesn't give us feel-good prods. He gives us do-good prods, right? worldly thinking says, I want to feel good. God says, I want you to do good. When the Holy Spirit comes, he has power to convict, to prick the heart. Convict in several ways. First of all, he power to convict of sin. You know, you can tell a person, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned. How about you? Yes, I've sinned. But that can be taken so glibly. But when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts, convinces, pricks a person for the personal reality of sin. And with that is the weight of sin that the Holy Spirit pricks them with. If you got, you know, children feel that, and they often will, you know, I know I feel guilty of sin, but let me tell you something. When people get saved a little bit later and they know how they've lived is wrong, it seems like the weight of sin is heavier, does it not? The power to convict of sin, to stamp in our hearts the personal weight and reality of our sin. And then there's the power to convict of righteousness. When he's come, he'll convict the world of sin. Sin of unbelief. They don't believe on Christ and they've come short. And they've sinned against God and the personal weight of sin. But then the power to convict of righteousness. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, he'll convict of righteousness because I go to my Father. It doesn't make sense, does it? He'll convict of righteousness because I go to my Father? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus Christ was the perfect righteous standard, fulfilled the law completely, standing in front of them. And when I'm gone, Jesus said, then the Holy Spirit is going to bring that righteous image in your face to see where you come short of what I expect. The power to convict of righteousness is the power that he uses to set up a standard of personal righteousness where a person can see how short they've come. This world is filled with people that think they're okay. And you know, everything looks good in a dark room. You turn on the light and you see all the imperfections. And what the Holy Spirit does through the preaching of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit takes the dark heart and shines the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden people see, wow, I have come short. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not righteous. The Holy Spirit does that. And then he convicts of judgment. The weight of sin's condemnation upon the soul. Jesus said, because the prince of this world is judged. And let me just read something real quick. You know, the Bible says that, before I read it, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from what? So that when God made the world, in his mind, Christ was already slain. When Abraham offered Isaac and God replaced Isaac with the lamb Jesus has already slain. It's hard for us to look from the scope of eternity. We're stuck in the capsule of time. Everything is, let's see, don't look at your watch, but 11:35. Okay, now listen to this. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. As far as I know, the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour right now. But Jesus said the prince of this world is judged, looking forward to this occurrence. Let me read it. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, this is the end of the tribulation or of the millennium. They went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there now for 1,000 years, where they are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of judgment, because in Jesus' eye, the prince of the earth, the prince of the world, Satan, is going to be eternally judged. He sees it now as if it has already happened, though right now we're feeling the impact of satanic influence. But one day Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, the devil and his angels and all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And those words mean nothing until the Holy Spirit comes and says, that's you. Sound effects weren't planned. That happened to me. August 13th, 1976. I woke up out of a sleep and I had dreamt about hell. And for the first time, I woke up and I said, I realized I'd been punched. And I said, I'm not saved. I'm going to hell. The Holy Spirit did that. Amen? And listen, we want to have revival meetings. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do it. Coming from the powerhouse of the nuclear plant, he needs some electric cables to bring his power to the people around us. Convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and then he brings the power to continue. In this passage of Scripture, we see that the apostles were threatened. You know, the devil throws all kinds of things at us now, doesn't he? Circumstances, physical health, criticisms of people, personal failures. The devil throws all kinds of things at us as to why we shouldn't really go on fire for the Lord. But when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, like he's there now, but in his power. When we let him have control, we're rejuvenated to continue to do what we ought to do in the face of adversity, in the face of threats, in the face of personal failures. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to continue for the Lord. Behold their threatenings. Grant thy servants may speak with all boldness. And the place was shaken, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Power to continue. And then power to change. Verse 33, the last part, it says, great grace was upon them all. The grace of God was impacting all of them, not just the apostles. I mean, so much, we won't get into the reasons why all the people were gathered there. We're talking Pentecost time, people had come for the feast and so on, and people were impoverished. There's a lot of reasons why they took the money and spread it. The Christians that were getting saved there had needs, and they said, we'll give what we have to meet the needs. But notice, that's different than how they had been. They said, we're going to sell stuff so that we can meet needs. When the Holy Spirit comes, he causes changes in our lives. If we can be status quo Christians forever, it tells me we've not really opened up to let the Holy Spirit do something different in our lives. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I could think of countless examples, personal examples, but do you remember the maniac at Gadara? Not a trick question. Listen to this. When he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with the unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And all was night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then he met Jesus. And it says here, and they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a change in a person's life the Holy Spirit makes when he comes. He transforms us. He makes us different. So what should we do as Christians? I'd like to see revival, amen. First of all, we should pray together. He said, you go there, and they tarried and they prayed. In this story, they prayed. We should pray together for the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We often pray that. If you came to Wednesday night prayer meeting, you'd hear us pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be present in our services, that he would speak to our hearts. You'd hear that. But everybody should be praying together, dear Heavenly Father, may the power of thy Holy Spirit permeate us. We should pray together. We should surrender together to the Holy Spirit and conviction, where we have the spirit of, he pricks me and I'm going to surrender. If your mindset is always, I don't care what Pastor Whitman says, that's where you'll be. But forget about me. If the Holy Spirit pricks you, say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Amen? Surrender together and then serve together. These fellows prayed and the Holy Spirit came and they kept on serving and preaching and sharing the gospel, serving together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Two quick illustrations and I'm going to close. 1904, 1905. None of us remember those dates. The Welsh Revival took place. The Welsh Revival took place 1904, 1905. Inspired through the spirit-filled preaching of Evan Roberts and the sincere desire of a small group of Christians seeking the outpouring of God's Spirit. It was one of the most dramatic revivals affecting the population of Wales and then triggering revivals in many other countries. It kept the churches there filled for many years because the Holy Spirit had worked in among the people that said, we'll be conduits, pour out your spirit. It swept Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, North America even. And the mission fields of India and the Orient, Africa, Latin America. from a small group of people with a Spirit-filled preacher that prayed for God's Holy Spirit to do a work. There's been great evangelists. There was George Whitefield, and God used him greatly. William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Charles Finney, whom I'll mention in just a minute, Dwight Moody, simple preacher. They say over 1 million people came to Christ through his ministry. Hudson Taylor, John Hyde, praying John Hyde, C.T. Studd, Billy Sunday, J. Frank Norris, Mordecai Ham, John Rice, early days of Billy Graham. In the late 1820s to early 1830s, a man by the name of Charles G. Finney preached in upstate New York. And God was really using him. People were praying for the Holy Spirit to bring revival. And one instance is where Charles G. Finney walked into the cotton mill, and there was a lady who had been opposing the meetings, an employee there, and she saw him and began to laugh and make cynical remarks about Charles G. Finney and the revivals he was having. It is said that Charles Finney, in a spirit of prayer, just looked at the young lady without saying a word. He kept looking at her, being grieved by her criticism and hard-heartedness, and she broke her thread. She became so upset she couldn't repair her thread. She tried and tried and then began weeping. The Spirit of God convicting her of her sin to the point, beginning to weep. She began crying out to God. And her companions became convicted and began to weep. And a chain reaction occurred as hundreds began to be overcome by their lost condition. And the factory owner, seeing this, was deeply moved himself and said, "Stop the mill and let the people attend to religion. It's far more important that our souls be saved than the factory run." And they all assembled in a very large room, and Finney preached to them, and many came to Christ. You know what that was, folks? When he's come. Revival, which started often with the poor and common people, spread to the influential even in the society, and the Lord ministered in their hearts as well. The same, hear me now, the same Holy Spirit power that was in the apostles, that was in Christ, that has been in evangelists and revivals that have broken out throughout history, listen now, the same Holy Spirit power is available to us. God has not changed. The Bible says, "I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon their offspring." My challenge, let's see what he'll do. Amen? Let's see what he'll do. He'll convict hearts. Let's watch him save souls. Let's watch him change lives. When the Holy Spirit comes, we're going to see the effects of his power. And I ask three questions in closing. First one, is the Holy Spirit convicting you about a deeper spiritual walk? Is he? Could you be a 10-gauge wire instead of a little old thin 22-gauge wire? Number two, is the Holy Spirit convicting you about your need to witness? When he came, he gave great power to witness of Christ. And the third question, is the Holy Spirit convicting you about your need to be saved? If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And that knock becomes a when the Holy Spirit pricks. And if you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure that you're saved. Jesus says, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." There's no reason why you couldn't get saved when he comes. Let's be a part together of a people praying together to see God do something through us for his glory. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, what you did through the apostles, you can do through us. Jesus said that those that believe on him would do greater works than he did. Many more people filled with the Holy Spirit, conduits of God's power. I pray that our church would see the powerful impact of the Holy Spirit's presence among us. Lord, if there's anybody that's not saved, may the Spirit of God prick their heart to get saved today. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would prick each heart to have a deeper spiritual walk, conduits of your power. Bless us now, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a minute, we're going to stand together and sing. When we do, maybe you want to come down to the front and just say, "Lord, as much as I know, I don't know all there is to know about it, but as much as I know, I want to yield myself to you that you can work through me, that others might come to know Christ through my life, through my witness. Empower me. Empower our church. Empower the evangelist that comes. Minister through us." You could pray that. And let God take care of the rest. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, you've just kind of been status quo. Won't you come and say, "Dear Lord, I need you to send revival in my soul for your honor and glory, that you can work through me." I'd encourage you to let go and let God. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 400 in your songbook.
Take my feet.
Let the pianist play while some are praying here this morning. Don't put anything in your mind as to what it would be, what it would mean for you. Just say, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to see you work through me, through our church. Lord, I know you want to save the lost. So I yield myself to be used as you see fit. Fill me. Jesus said he'd give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me boldness. Give me clarity of speech. Give me grace to continue. Fill me. Convict me where I need to change. Transform my life. All right. Thank you, Mrs. Whitman. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for our time together today. And Lord, I pray that our church, our people, we would get to experience the supernatural working in a way that we've never seen before. We pray that you'd use us, use our church. Let us see many come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Grab a flyer.